Christmas morning. It's actually a very special Sunday because it's like every 7 years or so we get to have Christmas on Sunday. And it seems appropriate that we are all gathered here at our church. During the Advent season, we have been on a series called The Places of Christmas, where we've gone to different geographical places of the Christmas story as reported by Dr. Luke in his Gospel, in the first two chapters of his Gospel. The first Sunday of Advent, we went to Jerusalem, where the angel Gabriel was telling the elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they were going to have a baby boy who would come and announce the arrival of the Messiah. The second Sunday, we went up north quite a ways to Nazareth, where we found the same angel, Gabriel, talking to a young virgin Mary, telling her that she would have a son who would be named Jesus, and he would be the Messiah that they've all been waiting for. The third Sunday of Advent, we found ourselves in the Judean hills as Mary and her relative Elizabeth came together, realizing that they were both part of God's plan, that he was going to give his people redemption through this plan and save his chosen people. And on the fourth Sunday of Advent, not a lot of you here. Actually, no one was here as I recorded that message. We went to the town of Bethlehem and considered the greatest event in all of history for the world, maybe the universe, the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming King, the Messiah that was fully man and fully God, setting God's plan in motion once and for all. And finally, here this fifth Sunday of Advent, we'll travel to the hills of Bethlehem where the shepherds were watching their sheep. And God took the very first step to let everybody know about his son, Jesus Christ, and to let them know the good news, what that birth meant. The world, indeed, would never be the same again. As I thought about Christmases as a child, as a young child, I can remember the night before Christmas trying to make myself go to sleep. I figured if I could go to sleep, I could wake up and find my presents. It was a pretty exciting time. But I remembered hardly ever being able to go to sleep quickly. Everything was uncomfortable. The anticipating of everything just was so exciting. I remember the family tree with its lights and the tinsel. We don't normally put that on it anymore, but I remember my mom would, one at a time, get the tree all decorated in that Christmas morning, almost a haze around the lights and the sparkliness of that tree. My heart would race as we all ran in there to exchange stockings and gifts. That was those are great memories. As an adult, I remember one special Sunday. It's appropriate my son's here because I remember him having the flu. I mean, really having the flu. He looked the part, he felt the part, he just felt horrible. And I can remember one snapshot. He had a large plastic Roman shield and sword, and he was laying against the wall. I don't know who took this picture, it's just awful. And he's just ready to throw up one more time. He was just so thick. It's always one of those images of Christmas I can't get out of my mind. It's good to see you healthy, Jason. Yeah, that was good. Our memories of Christmas past were filled with lots of things, but rarely do we sit down and just realize the magnitude of what happened on that day. It really was the biggest and best gift we could ever have gotten, the birth of Christ, as God put his plan into process. It's no doubt at the end of our passage today that, and we'll get into this later, that Mary pondered and thought about all that was happening. She was probably one of the few on the face of the earth that realized the magnitude of the moment. As Dewey was reading this passage, and he did a fine job there, Dewey, I couldn't help but be taken back to when those verses, at least 8 through 16, were the first verses I memorized as a child. I was 6 or 7 years old, and I was part of the Christmas program, and I'd never memorized before, and I was scared, spitless, and I remember saying those verses in Seattle, downtown Seattle, the Hillman Covenant Church, And as you read it, it's like, now I did it in the King James Version, but it was close enough to it. So our setting today is very much like one we visited before. We're in the Judean hills as we go to the hillsides of Bethlehem today. It's very similar to the setting where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. And it's highly rural, an agricultural area that we can all relate to, except it was a lot more arid-like. There was grassy tufts for sheep and goats to eat. And there were little plots of farms where grain was grown. That area was actually known as a small breadbasket for Jerusalem, the area around Bethlehem. And it was middle to lower class, the people that lived there economically. Shepherds and farmers lived very modestly back then. Shepherds probably being a little lower on the social scale of things, but just regular folk. I thought of showing you some pictures of Bethlehem today. It would look so different than Jesus' day. There is today it's a large tourist town. There's a very large church, probably takes up the whole site of what the former village was. There's two churches that are connected together. One's Roman Catholic, one's Greek Orthodox. And there must be like hundreds of businesses surrounding it for miles, radiating out all sorts of things. But it would be very different in Jesus' day, where it would have been a small area, kind of very lightly populated, a little rough, right on the edge of a very large, arid wilderness. I'm going to start reading just in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2 of Luke. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Once again, we have an angel, or angels, at the center of our story. It's the last couple of weeks, it's been almost a regular occurrence. And this time, the shepherds are working the late shift. I did grab a couple of pictures just so you could see. You can see shepherds. You can see the landscape a little bit. You can go ahead and go to the next one. Very common sight to this day. Hasn't changed in thousands of years, with sheep and goats all around. So Luke 2 starts out with shepherds doing what they do, watching sheep, caring for them, looking to protect them. And verse 8 tells us it's at night. I tried to find a picture of shepherds at night, but I couldn't find one. That was real anyway. And so all of a sudden in this dark of night, this bright, brilliant light appears and angels gathered around. And what do the shepherds do? They had great fear, which is a very common reaction we've seen as the shepherd talked to Zechariah and later Mary. That they were all fearful at the sight and the shepherds were no difference. Probably as we would be if you had an angel come into your presence, you would probably be more fearful than you realize. Angels, are, of course, God's messengers. They serve in his royal court up in heaven. And as we've seen before, the first thing the angel says, I'll pick up from verses 10 and 12, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger.'" The angel's not there to discipline or to harm the shepherds. They have great news. They have good news. It's going to excite everyone in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, of course, is the hometown, the birthplace of King David, who was there, very important in the history of the Jewish people. The angel tells them a Savior has been born, and he is the Messiah that everyone's been waiting for, that Scripture's revealed, that prophets have spoken about. He's come to save his people. Verse 12 says that the baby is wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And this is a sign of God's promise fulfilled, his covenant to his people that he gave to his ancestors hundreds of years before, generations before. This brand new baby was wrapped, as any young infant would have been that day, and this is kind of interesting, wrapped in cloth strips, which is kind of fascinating why they would do that. It was just the trend that was there. I looked at some other versions to see what they'd say. In the ESV said, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. I always heard that as a kid, didn't have a clue what it really meant. In the NLT, you will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. That is probably the most accurate as they wrapped it. Strips of cloth were used for babies of that day to tie wrapply around them so their legs and their arms wouldn't curl up. They kept them straight. What's fascinating is that it's the same type of strips of cloth that they use to prepare someone who's died. They would wrap, you even know it as a mummy type thing, but straps around. And I thought, how ironic that the newborn, Jesus, baby Jesus, would be wrapped in the same material like he's about to die. Which goes back to the main purpose. He came to life in the first place on earth for us. So, getting back to the shepherd's experience, it didn't stop there. The lights got even brighter and brighter and louder and louder. Verses 13 and 14, suddenly a great company, the heavenly host, appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. I'm sure you've been to a fireworks show, especially if you've got like grandstand seats where you're up close and they're going off in front of you. I imagine that was just a minute view of what the shepherds experienced as the heavens opened up. The Apostle John wrote something very similar in Revelation 5:11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. The shepherds had a front row seat to God's display from his heavenly choir of this announcement. If one angel's terrifying, what would 10,000 be like? Not necessarily more than that. And they were singing with one purpose, with one message, praise and worship for the one true God. The direct message from God of hope and peace for the world. It's a message the world has needed since the days of Adam and Eve, when they originally sinned. The message of hope that sin will finally be dealt with once and for all. It's an element that has cursed mankind ever since. But those humble shepherds, those few that had a front row seat, it had to be more than overwhelming to them. How do they take that all in? What did they see? It had to be bigger than the World Series, the Super Bowl, the NBA Championships, the World Cup, the Stanley Cup, and it all combined. Could you imagine being in a simultaneous event of all those together? It'd be more than you could even take in. That's what the shepherds had to do. And think about what their discussion would have been like. Well, we don't have to think too much. I can read verses 15 and 16. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who were lying in the manger. The angels left. The heavenly curtains closed. All was quiet. Something the shepherds were very used to. I'm sure they had excitement that would never end. I'm sure they were just couldn't believe what they had seen. So they decided to go visit. I was thinking, so who did they leave? Who drew the short straw and had to stay with the sheep? Because they had to leave someone with the sheep. Someone had to be there. So they run into town, and you want to remember, it's a small town, kind of like Larchwood. Actually, Daryl, more like Granite. Very small town. I'm sure a brand new baby in town, as crowded as it was, would have been fairly easy to find. Another thing occurred to me, shepherds, they hang around with animals and barns and stuff like some of you Dylan, I know you've hung out in that environment a lot. The shepherds would be comfortable with finding the baby in a stable or an animal house of some kind. So they visited shortly after the birth. You want to know, the wise men come like months later, so they're not even in the picture at this point. And that was the main welcoming party for the King of the world, the God of heaven. The main welcoming party were a few shepherds checking it out. You know, if I was planning it, I would have had a ticker tape parade through downtown Jerusalem. I would have bands playing, marching. I would have crowds cheering. It'd been much more appropriate, but God chose just a few shepherds. We see it again. God's plans are so different than ours, so far beyond anything we conceive or imagine. No royal carriage for this king. No major press release to get the word out. Not even a dispatch to Rome, because who would care in Rome anyway? There'd be no place to receive that kind of announcement. Instead, God dispatched some low-status, late-shift working, dirt farmer-type shepherds to let others know the earth-shaking news that the Messiah is here. The incredible good news from God about his son, Jesus Christ. Verses 17 through 19 read, "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." And they did it. The shepherds told a lot of people. They sent the word far and wide. They were successful because Scripture reads, the people were amazed. Think of the adrenaline those shepherds had. Think of how they talked as they explained what they had seen. How would you describe that event? They'd have the energy as my son and his family did when the Seahawks went to the Super Bowl. Just thought I'd bring this up as we get closer to the playoff season. And with great hope. The passion, they would have much to share that would be hard to articulate, if not impossible. We're told in verse 19 about the young, brand new mom, Mary. What she was thinking, how she treasured all things and pondered them. Could you imagine, this was like front row seat to God's great plan. I bet all she could do is just almost be in shock as she took it all in. It'd be a good example for us to think about, thinking about the importance of today. God had done a miracle and used her in that process. He brought some shepherds into the picture to confirm for her, it isn't just what I've told you, others know about it. A Savior had been born. For the rest of her life, Mary would go on thinking about it as God affected her life. Like Jesus has affected so many of our lives. We need to ponder what that means, the impact of that. It would take some time for the shepherds to calm down. If I was one of those shepherds, it would take me a long, long time. And shepherds have a lot of time to think. I'm sure they did with all the quiet hours they had out in the fields. Not only was it a life-changing moment for them personally, it was a life-changing moment for the entire world. They had to look up to heaven and respond to God. And verse 20 reads, "The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which are just as they had been told." It tells us we really need to share what we know about Jesus Christ with others, to all who will listen. If you've ever wanted to know the truth, you should seek it today. There's nothing more fitting than seeking Jesus Christ on Christmas Day. John 1:14 tells us, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." I love that balance. God's Word is truth for us. Truth that impacts each of us up close and personal. Truth that can change us at our very core. Truth that can never leave us the same. As the shepherds, they would never be the same after this day. We need to respond in obedience and with action and proclaim this truth. You can do it from the front of the church, but you know, it's better just to share it with your friends and family when you can, when the need arises. John chapter 1, 12 and 13 read, "But to all who believed in Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." If you don't know how, ask. There's nothing I'd like more than to have a discussion with you on this subject. If you've been a Christian for a while, take a moment. Who should I tell about Jesus Christ? Who should I share my personal relationship with Christ to? We should be bold and obedient like the shepherds of Luke 2. When they heard the good news, they let others know. We need to join others around the world today as we remember the greatest gift that was ever given and consider the true meaning of today. Let us celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer. Lord, as I ponder just here in my prayer, the magnitude of what this day represents, it's far beyond presents, Christmas trees, lighted homes, decorations, and storefronts. It's so far beyond the surface, because behind it all is the birth of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news that is great news, for it gives us the freedom. It grants us the grace over our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this day that we get to celebrate, that we get to enjoy the community as we look to praise you in all that we do. In the name of Jesus Christ, our King and Savior. Amen.